I would like to look at some specific parts of humility, as I said, as we see this in the book of Luke. Again, not even a full development of everything that Luke has to say. There are a lot of things that we could look at. There are a lot of passages. In fact, as I was doing the study, and I had my sheet of paper, I was reading through the entire book and meditating on it, and just writing down every instance that I saw of humility or humbleness, and then just thinking, okay, what do I want to focus on? What exactly do I want to look at? What do I see here that I believe we can see about humility? And there's two things that I want us to look at. So if you're writing down an outline, the first point is humility enjoined, E-N-J-O-I-N-E-D, humility enjoined, okay? And so we're going to look at humility as it relates to being a Christian. What does humility, what are a few things that humility, humbleness, have to do with our being a Christian? And this, as I said, we're going to look at just a few trees in the forest. We're not going to look at the whole forest, just a few trees of the humility to become a Christian and to live as a Christian. It takes humbleness. And that's what we're going to see tonight in the book of Luke. Now, primarily, as I said, we'll be in Luke. We'll be looking at a few other verses and passages as well. But first of all, I want us to look at Luke chapter 18, verse 17. And some of these will be very familiar. We'll be looking at some parallel passages. But first of all, we see that humility is enjoined or commanded for our salvation to begin, as it is just in the beginning. And how humble do we have to be for salvation? What is it that has to be true of us the moment we come to accept Christ as our Savior? And Luke chapter 18, verse 17 says this, Jesus is talking, he's preaching to the crowd, and we see in verse 16 that he had called them unto him, the disciples, the infants, the children. He says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And the parallel passage that we see in Matthew 18:4 says it this way, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, we must come in salvation with a faith of a child. The gospel plan of salvation is such simplicity that even a child can understand it. Thankfully, I praise the Lord for that. That I was, as a five-year-old child in vacation Bible school, came to realize my need of a Savior. And in my limited five-year-old understanding, I was able to pray and ask God's forgiveness for my sin and ask Jesus to come into my heart and to save me. So we have to come as a child who can do nothing to provide for himself. Let's think about that. Your faith as a child when you come to be saved is such that you have to realize there's nothing you can do. And that's true of a child. A child realizes there's nothing they can do to take care of themselves. They rely fully and dependently upon their parents to provide for their every need. Now, as they grow and they mature, they begin to take more responsibility. And as we grow in life, that's very true. But as a child, we have to understand what my parents say goes because they are the ones in charge. They are the ones who are providing for me. And we have to have that faith of a child. And there's many ways that you can lead someone to the Lord. There's many ways you can explain the gospel. But as I was studying this and thinking about this, I thought back to what I heard, I believe it was in college when I was studying. Someone talked about the ABCs of salvation. And just putting it very simply, obviously there's more that you would want to say here to explain to someone when you're leading them to the Lord. But A, accept that I'm a sinner. B, believe that Christ is the only way. And C, call on Jesus for salvation. That's something that a child can understand. Very simple. But that's all that's required. And of course we would support that with scriptures. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then call on Jesus for salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to have humility. We have to be humble enough to realize there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And that often is the sticking point for most people, because we as men, we as humans, are proud. Well, certainly I must be able to do something. Certainly I have to do something. And that's why all these religions are out in the world talking about, well, you know, if you do all these deeds and you do all these things, you might make it to heaven if your good deeds outweigh your bad. Or if you crawl on your hands and knees for half a mile on a rocky road, as Pastor has said, and do all these things to your Hindu god or whatever, the Buddhist god, then you might be accepted. And that appeals to us humanly because we think there's something I have to do. It cannot be fully free. I've got to be able to do something. And it's humbling to realize there's nothing we can do for our salvation. There's nothing we can do to provide for our eternal destiny. It's all on God. And children understand that way better than adults. They accept it. I traveled as a neighborhood Bible time evangelist. It was a lot of fun. We deal with little kids all the way up through high school. And you learn how to deal with the children in one way, realizing you keep the gospel simple, you preach it, and they'll accept it because you're an adult, you're older than they are, and they're hearing it sometimes for the first time. But then you get to the teenagers. And that was the summer I learned to get over my fear of junior high teenagers. I have to be honest, all right? Boss interviewed me, and he's like, all right, you know, do you want to be rally time evangelist? Do you want to be day teen evangelist? Well, what's the difference? Well, if you're doing a combined neighborhood Bible time, then the rally time evangelist deals with all the kids. The day teen evangelist deals with all the teenagers all at the same time. But if you're doing a split rally, then you both work in the rally time, and then you split the teenagers, junior high to high school. The rally time guy gets the high school, day teen gets the junior high. And usually I make all the first year guys be the junior high. Oh. All right, Lord, test me, teach me, and he did. And I learned to love it. But you had to learn to deal with each level, where they were, their understanding of Scripture or lack thereof, but also their level of maturity in life, what they were experiencing. And I had to teach these high school students, these teenagers, to revert back, as it were, to their childhood and to understand what it meant to simply understand and accept the gospel for what it was. And we have to have that humility to accept the free gift of salvation. Please turn to Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. As I said, we'll be looking at a few other passages. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 goes along with this. Excuse me. Now, the context here that we have to understand is Joel, the prophet, is talking to the Jews, and he's talking about the repentance of the Jews who are in the land of Israel. And the whole book is talking about the restoration of Israel. They have fallen away from God. God says, if you obey me, I will bring you back. And come to verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. You see, he's talking here, obviously, he's preaching to Israel who is in rebellion, but this applies to us in salvation, and also in our Christian life. As I said, we're talking about humility to bring us to salvation, but also humility after salvation on how do we live our Christian life. We have to, at the moment of salvation, have to have a complete surrender of heart and will. As I said before, understanding with the faith of a child, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But as I also said, the temptation, especially as adults who are coming to know Christ, is They feel, I have to do something. There's something I have to do. We see that when he says, rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, this is an inward thing. It is not an outward exhibition of your regret, of your sorrow for the fact that you deserve an eternity in hell. And many times someone who is saved, we see sometimes they will weep, they will mourn because of their sinful nature. They realize how sinful and how pitiful a state they are in. And so they will cry and cry out to God, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are also other people who are more stoic. They're not necessarily showing emotion. But God's not looking for an outward exhibition of emotion. God is looking for the heart. Do I feel it in my heart? Do I know that I stand in need of a Savior? And will I turn unto Him? And we can do so because, as we see in the last part of this passage, for God is a gracious and merciful God. He is slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He does not want anyone to go to hell. But as a holy, righteous, just God, if we don't do it His way that He has provided, there's nothing else He can do but send us to hell. Not because He doesn't love us, but because He knows what is the one and only way that will provide the way of salvation for us. He's made it very easy. So we have to be humble for our salvation. But going back to Luke, we also see the next thing that I want us to look at is Luke chapter 17. We have to be humble in our forgiveness. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And Matthew 6, 14 through 15 is the parallel passage to this that you could look at if you want to. But just to give us the idea that we have to be forgiving of our brother. Because if we do not forgive our brother, what does Christ say in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15? He says this, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you may say, where do you see humility in this? Well, as I said, it was just as I was reading through Luke and thinking about this very topic and reading this passage, I thought about what does it take to ask forgiveness? It takes humility, humbleness, saying, you know what, I was wrong. And we understand that. But I wanted to take it a little further, and the thought struck me, how much do we realize it takes humility to give forgiveness? Why? Because when you have been offended, the temptation in the flesh, in your mental mind, is to think, well, I was right. Yeah, he's coming to me to ask forgiveness, and deservedly so. But I deserve to remain angry and upset for just a little bit longer. In our flesh, we'd like to dwell on that. We'd like to just kind of let that fester and just, you know, I want to get some satisfaction. It takes humbleness to say, when my brother asks for forgiveness, I'm going to give it. To get over your pride and your arrogance to say, you know what? This is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. And as Christian brothers and sisters, we need to be forgiving. And that takes humility as well. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You have to have humility to forgive. God demands better of us than what this world expects. The world says, oh, sure. Let him hang on for a while. Don't tell him you forgive him right away. Make him worry about it a little bit. Make him pay for it. That's not what God wants us as Christians to do. We need to be forgiving. We need to be humble enough to give forgiveness as well as ask for forgiveness when we have been wrong. But then just the next few verses, verses 7 through 10. And you'll notice that a lot of these will be in parables. In my Bible, it says this is a parable of service. Jesus says this in his preaching, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." So here I see that we need humbleness in our service for Christ. What am I talking about? Too often we get proud of our good works as Christians. We say, you know what? I had a really good ministry. I'll just use myself as an example. You know, really good ministry at the bridge this Sunday afternoon, and the sermon went well, the people seemed blessed, and all the ladies said, oh, that was a good sermon. And I learned a long time ago, everybody tells you that was a good sermon, okay? Whether they mean it or not, especially down in South Carolina, bless your heart. When they say bless your heart, you know it's not true, okay? Sometimes it is. But the point is we can fall into temptation as Christians and saying, you know what? Boy, you know, the Lord really used me, and I was able to preach, and I saw so many people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and boy, I'm just so glad that I. Instead, we as Christians need to be focused on Christ so much to say, you know what? I am so humbled that God allowed me to be used to preach to this group of people. And just to see the power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearers and how the Word of God worked in their lives and what God did. Do you see the difference in the focus there? Not what I did, what God did. And the temptation too often is for us to look at ourselves and think, oh, this is what I did for God, and this is great. And we start to get an attitude of saying, well, you know, I don't have to worry about those little things because I'm doing such a great work for Christ. And that's where we fall into temptation. That's where Satan gets us every time. And that's why Jesus gave this parable saying, think about it. Does a master go to his servant who's been working all day on the property, say, okay, you know what? You go sit down and eat. Let me serve you supper. You've been working really hard. Why don't you sit down and eat? I'll get you a drink for you. I'll get you some. Are you okay? Do you need a napkin? Do you need another napkin? Do you need a fork? Would you like dessert? No. The master sees his servants have been working all day. He says, good job. Now get me some supper. I'm hungry. Why? Because that's their job. So the master comes to the table, says, all right, you did a good job in the field. Now serve me at the table. Let me eat. And when I'm done, then you can eat. Now, sometimes when you have a good master, the master will say, thank you, that's good service. But he doesn't have to because you're his slave. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. He says, no, that's their job. That's their duty. So he says, likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you by the Lord Jesus Christ in his word, in your Christian life, and you've prayed, and you've done the good works that God has, and you've given the gospel, and you've done all these things, and you're tempted to get that high-mindedness for all the good things you've done for Christ, remember this. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We are worthless slaves, would be the translation today. We have just done what it was our duty to do. The best we can do for Christ is the least we can do for him, because he did so much for us. You will never be able to pay back Christ. No matter how many songs you sing, no matter how many messages you preach, no matter how many offertories you play, no matter how many Sunday school classes you teach, whatever it is that you do, that you minister, that your gift is for God, you will never be able to equal God in what he did for you. And that's what he's talking about here. For your service, we have to be humble. We have to keep that mindset that we are simply a bondservant, a slave in our master's house, doing what he has commanded us to do. And Jesus says in this parable, he says, you don't have to expect thanks. In fact, you shouldn't expect thanks. But you know the nice thing about our master? He rewards us. God is a loving and a gracious master. We may be his slaves. We may be bought by the blood of Christ and be bought by him. But he's a good master. He wants what is best for us. And so he gives us rewards, but only if we're humble. And that's the last thing that I want us to look at that we see that humility is enjoined for, is that we may receive the reward. Back to chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, the point of being a bondservant and a slave for the master that we serve, Jesus Christ, is that he rewards us. Yes, we do so many pretty wonderful things for him by the power of God. And we have to have that humility, that understanding. But the point is, we have to be humble in our hearts and understanding, I'm a worthless servant for Christ. I am just honored to be able to serve him, to do these things. But there is nothing wrong with receiving the accolades of our Master, our Lord and Savior. When you come to prayer, or you're having your devotions, or you get done whatever service it is that you're doing for Christ, and you stand back and you look at it, and you think about what just happened and how God used you, and you have that sense, that feeling, and just that knowledge in your head, what I did pleased God today. That's not pride. That's not arrogance. That is God. That is the Holy Spirit who indwells you, letting you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, where you go from there, that's when it turns into sin. What I was talking about was, you know, then you start boasting and telling everybody what you did. That's when it becomes pride and arrogance. But between you and your master, God will reward you. He will give you that sense of knowing you did something wonderful for him. You were allowed to be used in his service. And he will reward you for it. And if you continue to have that humble spirit and to think of yourself, you know what, I'm still a worthless servant. Thank you, Lord, for using me, but that's just the least I could do. God, just continue to use me. Then he will exalt you. Let him exalt you. Let him bring you up to the higher room, as it were, according to this parable. Because in James chapter 4 and verse 10, James says the same thing. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There are many other scriptures that talk of our God who rewards and raises up. And there are many even in Luke. But as I said, I just wanted to keep this focused. And the point is that God rewards those who humbly serve him. But again, it's not that outward show. Just as you can't outwardly show your repentance, rending your garments does nothing to save you, doing some miraculous work for Christ does nothing for the service of Christ unless the heart attitude is there. It's all inside. Am I doing this to serve Christ, or am I doing this to be seen of men? And if you are doing it humbly, humbly serving your Lord and Savior, he will reward you. If not in a great way here on earth, most definitely in heaven. What rewards do we have to look forward to for our service for Christ in all eternity? Crowns of righteousness, which we have done. God places us in judgment, looks at our lives as Christians, and says, "What have you done for me?" And all our works are passed through the fire of his testing, and some will be wood, hay, and stubble. But those that were done for him with a right heart attitude will be gold, silver, and precious stones with which we may worship him. God rewards his servants if they are humble. Well, what are some examples that we see here in Luke of all these things? How God rewards, of people who acknowledge that God rewards those who humbly serve him, those who have trusted in him. Well, let's go back to the first chapter. Luke chapter 1. And we look at what is known as Mary's Magnificat. In verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded," and notice how she refers to herself, having just been told, you're going to be the mother of the promised Messiah. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She recognizes that she will be rewarded because for time and eternity, she's going to be known as the mother of the Messiah. That she has been blessed with this great honor because of something she did? No, because she was a humble handmaiden of the Lord. And the Lord recognized that. And he rewarded her for it by allowing her to fulfill all those prophecies that every Jewish woman hoped to be the one to fulfill, to be the mother of the Messiah. And notice that she goes on to say, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." He has exalted his handmaiden. Our next example that Luke records that I want us to look at is in chapter 7, verses 44 through 50. He's giving parables. He's in Simon's house. And of course, he's talking about this Pharisee and knows the mindset of the Pharisees. And he goes in verse 44, he says, "And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." So picture this. Christ has come into Simon the Pharisee's house. The culture of the day is you have a guest come into your house, especially one as well known as Jesus Christ. You have a servant at least. If you don't have a servant, you do it yourself. You wash his feet at the door. Clean that dust off of his feet that has gathered as he walked to your house. Honor him. Clean those feet off. Refresh him. Put that oil on his head. And have, usually it was a perfumed type of oil. Again, a refreshing for your guest. And Jesus has come to Simon the Pharisee's house. He's been invited over for dinner, and he comes over, and Simon has a purpose. At least he let Jesus into his house. Most of the Pharisees wouldn't even do that. But he wants to have Jesus. He wants to have him talk, and he's willing to let him come into his house. But he doesn't do any of the normal nice things that culture expects of him. doesn't wash his feet, doesn't anoint his head with oil. He just lets Jesus come in, says, all right, come eat supper. I want to talk to you. That's kind of the attitude we get from Simon the Pharisee. But this woman, this unnamed woman, who, as we see from Scripture, has committed some pretty horrible sins, comes to Jesus, knowing that she is a horrible sinner. She immediately falls to the ground. She begins crying over Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet, the tears off of his feet, with her hair. Now, you talk about humility. That was humility for a woman in that culture. Because in that culture, a woman's hair was her glory. And for a woman to take her hair and to wipe the dust, the dirt, the grime off of a man's foot, that was the most humiliating thing this woman could do. But she knew where she stood with this Messiah. She knew he was the only way she could get forgiveness for her sins. And so she immediately falls and cries on his feet and begins to wipe his feet with her hair to get the dirt and the grime off. And she anoints his head with oil, and she makes sure she takes care of him, showing Christ her humility, showing Christ how much she loves him and knows and asks of him, will you take me in as the Messiah? Will you forgive me? You're my only hope. And again, just as Mary, for all time and eternity, we now have recorded that this woman was forgiven. Her sins are forgiven. Everybody knows how wicked a person she was. But Jesus saves her because she is humble. She comes with the right attitude. But let's look at just a couple of other things. And these next few things are both positive and negative. Chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. We talk about the prodigal son. And we know the story. Barak preached on this not too long ago. What I want us to think about this story, remember this story, because this goes back to illustrate what I was talking about, that we have to have humility for our forgiveness. We all know the story. We won't read all those verses, but we see that the prodigal son goes out and lives his riotous living. He spends all that he takes from his father, his inheritance. And he comes under very humiliating circumstances. He comes to himself when he's hit the bottom of the barrel, as it were, and he says, my only hope is to go back to my father and offer to be a servant, to be a slave to him, because at least his servants, his slaves, are well taken care of in this time of drought, in this time of need. He says, I know I'm not worthy to be called a son, but just, I'm going to tell him, just make me your slave, make me your servant, Father. I'll take just that so that I can be provided for. And he rises and he comes to his father. But we see that when he was yet afar or a great way off, in verse 20, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Everybody knew what this son had done. The father didn't care. The father didn't have any pride. He says, my son has returned. I'm going to welcome him back with open arms. I'm going to forgive him. What was lost is now found. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him. He has the humbleness to forgive his son and to do all these wonderful things for his son. But what about his brother? His brother didn't have humility. He wasn't humble. We come to verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father had to come out and talk to him. Son, what's going on? Why won't you come into the party? We're having a feast for your brother. Why won't you come in? I'm not going in there with him. Do you know what he's done? Dad, have you forgotten everything he did to us? How he embarrassed us? How he shamed you? He spent all that money. We heard some of the stories of what he was doing. And you welcome him back into this house? How dare you? And the father has to rebuke his son. He says, I've done all these things. I've stayed here. I've worked hard. I haven't asked you for anything. I've stayed here. I haven't put any pressure on you. And I never had a feast. He's not willing to forgive his brother. Whereas the father is. And the father has to remind him of the importance. He says, son, you're ever with me. Everything I have is yours. You're going to receive everything that I have left. But it is a good thing that we be happy, that we be merry and glad. For this, thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Why is Jesus telling this parable and many others? Because of the Pharisees and the rulers. Simon the Pharisee was not the only bad one. They were all pretty bad. And time again, we see here in Luke where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and talks about the Pharisees, and he says, beware the Pharisees. In fact, let's look at some of them. Luke chapter 11, verses 42 to 43. He says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. And then on to chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, he talks about two men going to the temple to pray. Again, a very familiar story, one that we learn in Sunday school often. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stands there in his position in the temple where he's well seen. Everybody can see him. He's got his place. He's got his seat in the auditorium. And he stands up at his right time. Oh God, our Father, I thank you that I am not as the scum of the earth. Now, this is my own translation, okay? Obviously, I'm not speaking King James here, but you get the idea. And the publican, where is he? He's down on his feet or on his knees, hiding maybe behind a table like an altar like this, and beating his breast and saying, oh God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I am not worthy to be in thy temple, but I know you will forgive. And Jesus says, you Pharisees don't understand what the forgiveness of God really is. Why am I here? It is to save sinners. And so in chapter 20, verses 46 through 47, Jesus says to his audience, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Why? Because they don't understand humility. They don't understand what it means to be a humble servant of the Lord God Jehovah. What about us? We who have been in church for so many years, those of us who have been saved for so many years, and we say, oh yes, I grew up in church. As I like to say, I was going to church before I even knew what church was. Okay? In my mom's belly, I was going to church. Does that make me any more spiritual than anybody else? No. But am I tempted to think that? Yes. Those of us who have been saved, we have to beware the temptation that we look down on those who are not dressed the way we think they ought to be dressed. They come to church and they're in shorts and a t-shirt. Oh, don't they know they're coming to church? They ought to dress better than that. Maybe they don't. I mean, how many of you remember Summer when she started coming? I didn't want to embarrass her, so she's not here tonight, so I'm going to talk about her a little bit, all right? But do you remember what Summer, how she dressed when she first started coming to church? She didn't know. We joke about it. She didn't always dress the best way to come to church. But she got saved. The Holy Spirit changed her heart and her life. And she learned and she asked questions. What does it mean to dress modestly? What does it mean to give honor and respect to the Lord in how I dress? And I've had this conversation with many a young man at camp and in other ways, talking about, do you honor your Lord and Savior with how you present yourself? But too often I have had to be rebuked by the Holy Spirit when I see somebody in church and the first thought that comes to my mind is, ooh, don't, you know what, maybe they don't. I need to go up to them. But they smell of smoke, Lord. They're smokers. They need the Savior. But I can smell the alcohol around them. They need the Savior. Let's not be pharisaical in how we treat people around us, whether they come to church or whether we see them on the street. See the need in their life and do what God has called you to do. Be humble enough to be used of God to minister to them. Because it's very probable Pastor Andrew is never going to see them. The evangelist is never going to see them, but you do. Are you humble enough to be used of Christ? And of course, we see finally in chapter 22, verses 25 through 27, the greatest example of this humility in service and in living the life that we ought to live is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's coming to the end of his ministry. He's now eating with his disciples. And we see in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, again, referring to that parable where he said the master sits at meat, expects to be served from his servants who just worked all day for him. It says, but I am among you as he that serveth. I'm your master, I'm your rabbi, and I am washing your feet, and I am feeding you. Follow my example. You need to be humble enough to follow the example of Jesus Christ. But even more than just this, think about what Christ, how much he humbled himself. The Son of God, eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, limits himself to a human fleshly body, to be born as a baby, to all his needs have to be taken care of by Mary and Joseph. As he grows up, he experiences the testings and the trials that we as humans do in the flesh. Till ultimately he comes, as he ministers, he is rejected for his gospel truth, and they kill him in the most horrendous, horrific manner known to mankind. Forgiving and explaining the gospel. He's the Son of God on the cross. Battered, bruised, and bloodied for you and for me. I don't say this to be grandiose, to try to shock you, but I want you to understand how much Christ humbled himself on our behalf. And yet we have the audacity to get proud when we do one little good thing for him once a week. I have to be honest, as I read this and thought about this, I was greatly rebuked. May we always be mindful of how humble each of us are in comparison to a holy, mighty, immeasurable God. We must humbly ask for his salvation and for his power to live a life that pleases him, done only in his grace and in his mercy. By his mercy, he has saved us. Because of his grace, because of what Christ did on the cross, we can have eternal salvation, eternal fellowship with our God, our Creator, in heaven. But we have to have a humble spirit. As I said, I could talk many other things about humility and humbleness, but I just wanted to share this with you, what I saw in Luke, and was reminded of as I studied this and read this for my devotions, thinking about who God, who Christ really is, and how far short I fall every day. We all do, if we're honest with ourselves. And because of our fleshly nature, we're tempted to be proud of even our good works for Christ when we ought to be humble and say, God, I am still a worthless servant. Thank you for using me. Thank you for allowing me to be used in your service. But help me to continue on, to remain strong, and to be firm in the faith, and to keep doing the best I can. And God, you just use me the best way you know how. I am your willing servant. I am your slave. Use me as you will.